Well, it's good to be here with you all this morning. Good to see you, David and Anna and Violet. Didn't see you in a while. And I tell you, David and Anna, we miss you here at our church family, but I'm happy to hear that you found a caring church family from what you said. I gathered that, and so I think that's a real blessing. And I don't write letters and I don't make a lot of phone calls and we don't travel much, so therefore I didn't see you for a while, but good to see you again. So God bless you all for coming, and it's good to be here. Like I said, last time I spoke out of Genesis. And it was concerning light and darkness, if you remember. And just to give you a few key points, God made light just by a spoken word, and that was before the sun, moon, and stars. And so my thinking is that the light was more than the light that we see. It was actually, Genesis says, the Spirit of God moved. And so whenever the Spirit of God moves, it brought about light. And then if you look throughout the whole New Testament, how that light is a type of righteousness and life, and darkness is a type of death. And it's usually associated with, has a negative connotation, darkness does. And so last time I spoke, that's what we looked at. All through the Bible, the verses that speak about light and the verses that speak about darkness. So my thought is that the light that God created, the very first thing he created, when he said, "Let there be light," was something of that flows from his presence when the Spirit of God moves. And it's more, it's not so much the physical light that we see, but it's life, and it's associated with goodness and righteousness in the Bible. So that's what we looked at. And I read a lot of verses, and I was surprised or amazed at how many verses there are in the New Testament that speak of light and darkness. I'll just read a couple. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's in John. And then Paul's reference to the creation, I believe, when he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Paul referring to the creation of the world. And then he makes the comparison, the analogy, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's, we looked at a lot of that last time. So I want to continue on. And the title is Dividing the Light from the Darkness. So I think this is the very next step. So God said, "Let there be light." And then I'll eventually read those couple verses. But looking at the order of God's creation, and I believe these principles, when we talked about light and darkness, and then the next principle of God dividing light from darkness, I told you last time that that principle runs the whole way through the Bible to the very end, where you see that heaven is perpetually light all the time, and God is that light, and then contrasted to hell, which is utter darkness without a gleam of light, I believe. And I can't give you verses right now for that, but there's verses in the Bible that would point towards that. And then what I think is the next step that God took in bringing the world, by the way, from a chaotic state, chaos, into order, the opposite. And so if you read, when the earth was without form and void and darkness, it's a place where life, it has a hard time living. Life cannot be sustained. And so God's bringing it towards order, which supports life. And so this dividing light from darkness is another step in that order. And I believe this concept and this principle runs the whole way through the Bible to, once again, Revelation, where in the last, at the end of time, God's going to say, you know, I'm going to divide. I'm going to separate the unrighteousness, the light from the darkness, if you will, the unrighteousness from the righteous, the sheep from the goats. And so I think this concept runs the whole way through the Bible also. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we could spend together. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters here this morning. Pray that you would bless each one and bless us as we open your word and consider what you have for us this morning, and bless my thoughts with a clarity from you, and help me to say only what you want me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the God is a God of order. We see that. He's bringing the creation towards order. And if you look at the solar system, and I told you when I was speaking on Genesis, I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to be giving you a lot of scientific facts. There's plenty of things you can look at out there, and it's mind-boggling. But if you look at just the solar system, I think NASA and the people that work in the space department can base their calculations on the solar system. It is that precise. It is very precise. So God is a God of order. It's nothing short of amazing, the amount of precision that is in the solar system. And the opposite of that, I already told you. A chaotic world. And if you look around in our world today, in our society, what would be a word that you would describe our world? David mentioned the drug problem in Elkhart, and that's one little city, I think I can say, out of many cities in one country. There's problems all over the world. And so I think you could say our world is chaotic. And why is our world chaotic? Because people turn to everything but to God for satisfaction, for the answers for their problems. And so that, I believe that brings chaos. We all heard the word cosmos, the Greek word the word for world. And the Greeks believed that the world was orderly. I think the word means order and world. They believed the world was in perfect harmony. And it was put together. Now, they didn't believe in God, but it was put together in perfect harmonious relationship. And that is because of God. And basically, they believed cosmos was the opposite of chaos. And so that's what their word world meant. And so it's no coincidence that the farther we move away from God as a society, as a church, the Church of America, the more blurry, the more chaotic life seems to become, or the lines seem to get. And so God's bringing the world the other way in the creation, orderly. And so the first step in this sequence was to create light. And then apparently light and darkness were mixed because God said, I am going to divide the light from the darkness. And so that was definitely an order. And another thing I want you to notice that I think I pointed out last time, that in the first chapter of Genesis, when God said, let there be light, he saw the light and he saw that it was good. But not so with the darkness. God did not see the darkness as good. The darkness was the state of the earth before God started working on it or creating it. Similar to our lives in the same way. I think that's why Paul said what he did there. And so light equals life, and that's good. And death, darkness equals death, and that's usually in a negative connotation. And I don't know if you notice, but I if you look around in our society, you know, this is where we live, and you see people that are confused. You know, maybe we're in the same boat sometimes, but you see people that are not sure where they're going, what they're doing. And one thing I've been noticing lately, you probably have too, you know, we talked about fidelity in marriage, is the whole gender issue. How many people notice that on the news from time to time or see what's going on? Gender dysphoria is the new term now. The old term is, now what is it? But apparently the old term was somewhat offensive, so it's now gender dysphoria. People don't know what they are. Basically, they're confused, and I think that's because we're moving away from God. And the problem is that the whole transgender is held up in our society as it's almost looked up to, like you'll get more privileges. And I think that's a problem when a mental illness, I believe it's a mental illness, when that is held up as normal. And I think that's a real problem. That's what's happening in our society today. Celebration, if you will, of a mental illness. And people are confused because they're without God. Genesis 1 also says God created man and God created male and female. And so the confusion around the whole gender issue is because we're moving away from God. When you and I were conceived, or soon thereafter, it was determined whether we were, by God, whether we were male and female. It's now popular to let your child decide what they're going to become. And so that's confusion. That is confusing their children. Hopefully not ours. And I think we need to be clear on some of the these things. The farther we move away from God, the more confusion and chaos it brings. And so looking at these verses, I want to read where God divided and separated the light from the darkness. I'll start at verse 3. And God said, this is Genesis 1, you probably know it by memory, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then I'll keep reading. God divided the waters then, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. I'll stop reading there at verse 10. And so one thing I'll point out here is God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now in creation, there's this thought that the day in Genesis was not actually a day like we call day. It wasn't 24 hours. There's a pretty big following of people that would believe that it wasn't a literal 24 hours. To me, I just take what it says. They have the light, and he called it day. And then the darkness he called night. And then it says evening and the morning were the first day. I just believe, I'm just simple enough to believe that it was a day just like we have, 24-hour day. To me, these verses seem to make it clear that's what it was. And so that's what I believe. But I have about 3 points here. Basically, define the word divide, and it means, I'll tell you what, could I have a volunteer? I picked up some change, a volunteer from the children. Who wants to volunteer to do something for me? It's really easy. Any hands? Kyla. Okay, I was going out my dresser, I have this change here, so I picked up the change. Why don't we do it right here? You just stand behind the pulpit. See if you can get used to this. Now I got this money here. Coins. Can you divide it for me? And while he's dividing this, I'll talk a little bit. But divide, the Hebrew word here just simply means to separate or distinguish. To divide. Okay, you got it all done. Why did you put all these on one pile?
They're all the same.
They're all the same. What made them all the same?
They were all made the same.
They were all made the same. Why did you not put this one right here?
It's not the same as that.
It's not. What's it made out of? Oh, that's made out of copper. So these are coins, pennies, quarters, one nickel, and one dime. That's what I happen to have. Okay, so Kylan says you put them all here because they were made out of the same thing, and they look the same, right? They're the same. And all these look the same. So was it very hard to divide them out like that?
No.
Not very hard at all. Okay, thanks. You can actually have these if you want. Are you wealthy enough? Okay, so it's very simple. It means to divide or to separate. So, little object lesson. It's not hard to tell which one went on which pile, okay? And one thing I want you to notice, too, is that God did not, I'll just throw this in here, God did not dispel the darkness. You know, there is coming a time when, I told you before, we're going to live in perpetual light. But at this time, God just divided the light from the darkness, and he didn't get rid of the darkness or dispel it. He simply just separated it. So for my first, just to define the word, which is very simple to define, to divide or to separate or to distinguish. And then I'm going to just give you a couple examples down through the Bible of this principle. And the first one is in 1 Kings 8, verse 53. Speaking of the Jewish nation, says, "Thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to people of the earth to be thine inheritance." So that's talking about the Israelites. And I'll just give you some examples that I thought of. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but down through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. Exodus 26:33, and this is talking about the tabernacle. And ye shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then ye shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. So God wanted a big curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And God had reasons, very good reasons that he wanted that, but he said, I want to put a divider there. Leviticus 20, verse 24, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And then it goes on to say, first God said, I separated you. And then it says, you shall therefore distinguish between clean and unclean animals, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So three verses there that basically outlines God saying, for you, this people of mine, here's what I want for you. And the one thing was about the different animals. And we know that in the New Testament, God showed Peter that, you know, he took that away. But God said, I am holy and I have separated you from all the peoples, that you should be mine. And then the verse in Hebrews, this is in the New Testament now, and this is speaking of Jesus, talking about our high priest. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And I thought there was a verse in the Bible like this somewhere, and I had to find it. But what it caught my attention was that in the New Testament, you know what, one of the things that the Pharisees like to tell Jesus is that you are a friend of sinners. You could not be the son of God because you're a friend of these sinners. In fact, you even have a meal with these people. And so I found the verse in Hebrews 7, separate from sinners. It describes our high priest as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so, you know, we sing the hymn. I don't know if we sing it here, but I know the hymn. I don't think we do. But Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Anybody ever hear that? What a friend for sinners, I think, maybe. So was Jesus a friend of sinners? That's what the people, I think it was an accusation. I take it as an accusation. Jesus, you are a friend of sinners. Was Jesus that? What do you think? Not a trick question, really. Is that a bad thing to be? Or any of you have friends that are sinners? I do. So is it possible, here in Hebrews it says separate from sinners. Jesus was separate from sinners. And you know, this is a topic that you could make a whole study on, this topic, and I'm not going to, but what is being separate from sinners and then Jesus being a friend of sinners? Can you do both there? Any comments on that? Yes, I think you can too. How would, I know how I believe you can do both. Anybody, what do you want to say? Would make any statement on that? I don't know if you remember the sermon I preached on. I preached about fellowship. And I remember studying that and making the statement that, you know, when you have fellowship or communion or community, when you participate Now, I can't remember exactly how it is, but I made the statement, when you participate in something, you're common, it's part of fellowship. And so if you participate in that, and so I think that's when you say, was Jesus separate from sinners? Did Jesus participate in sin? We know that Jesus did not participate in sin, but he was a friend of sinners. How else would he have won sinners to himself if he was not a friend of sinners? And so I think that's how I look at it. And then Paul talks about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we've heard that many times. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And I won't go into that too much. And then I've mentioned this, finally, the great dividing or separating of light and darkness at the end of time. Because if there wasn't a separation, heaven couldn't be the holy, perpetually light and good place that it is, righteous, only righteousness. If there wasn't a separation, it would be just like this world then. And so how can we follow this principle in our lives today? Or don't we need to follow this principle? Is this just, maybe I'm just making this up, when God said, I'm going to divide the light from the darkness, was it only just simply the light from the darkness, like we see in Genesis? I did a little study on dividing, the word divide in the New Testament, and I wasn't even planning to go here until yesterday. I didn't know I was going to go down this road, but I felt like God wanted me to share this, and so I'm going to, I'll read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Just as a verse here before I go into that. It says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's just another one of those verses that I thought I would read. It's basically showing that we're a special people to God. If you're a child of God, there's something special about you. There's something distinguished about you that the rest of God's creation, you know, God created all humans, all humankind. But when you choose to believe in God and accept what he did for you, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And so I think we're special to God. We are set apart. Throughout the Old Testament, God says, you're my people, you're my chosen people, and you are set apart for this. And you know, that he goes over that numerous times. And now I'm going to shift gears a little. The Greek, there's a few verses, two verses that I want to share with you. And like I said in my study, I didn't know I would end up with these verses, but I started studying and I felt like God wanted me to share this. And so I'm going to, and I hope you don't get tired of Greek words, but I have two Greek words and I'm going to write them on the board. And it was interesting to me in studying this. I think it was Elam that mentioned this one verse. I wasn't here last Sunday, two or three Sundays ago, and it was the rightly dividing the word of truth. And so somehow I thought of that verse, and so I got to looking up the phrase rightly dividing, and it's those two words in the, see if I can write it high enough here. In the Greek, this equals rightly Not X. Rightly dividing the one word. And then I'll write this one too. Okay, these what I discovered in studying it, these two words are related. I don't know if you can see that, but this here word is the root. And this word is found one time in the New Testament. One time this word is used. And we'll get to that reference. And maybe you'll get it by then. But the word that is translated, whoops, I missed something here. Shaper, not quite. That's supposed to be an R. You read that? Sharper. Okay, I'll tell you how these words fit together then. First of all, this word how many, see, we have, I remember that. It's interesting. If you look up a lot of Greek words, eventually you come to a word and you say, oh, I remember that word from somewhere before. And so that's what happened in this case. I think it's spelled like either E-I or I-E. I can't remember which, but. How many orthodoxes do we have here today? Are there any orthodox here? Orthodox people? Nobody wants to claim it. Maybe if I tell you what it means, you might claim it. This word. One of them means to think. I think I can't remember which one. Maybe I have it here somewhere. This one means to think. Just a short definition. And this one means opinion. Another short definition. So if you're orthodox, you think right, you think straight, and you have the right opinion. So if you all agree with me this morning, we can all be orthodox. You all think right. And I found it interesting. I won't get into that, the orthodox. But that's just, and so this word, right or straight, and then is this ortho. This, the back part of this word, tomo, comes from this word, which in the Bible is translated sharper. Anybody want to guess where that comes from? One time in the Bible, the word sharper. Where is the word sharper used in the Bible? Mark? Hebrews, that's right. Yep, exactly. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So the basic definition of rightly dividing the word of truth, if you put them together, the definition that the Greek gave would have been, where's my word? Right or straight and then cut. It means to cut straight. Okay? So I'll read you the verses where they're found. 2 Timothy 2:15. And if you want to, you can turn to 2 Timothy. We might as well. Why don't we read that verse together? And you may know it by memory. I'll turn there too, so I make sure I have the King James translation here. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll get there. Okay. Why don't we read that together? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, to cut straight, rightly dividing. And what are we cutting straight? The word of truth. And so to make a straight cut, I believe this came from, I believe this was the definition I wrote down here, if I have the right one, to make a straight cut, this one, to dissect, and then in parentheses, expound. So to take apart, if you dissect something, so this morning I'm taking apart the word of truth, but I'm supposed to do it straight, correctly. To dissect, to expound correctly, in parentheses again, the divine message. So it's my responsibility or your responsibility if you dissect or take apart the word of God, that you're supposed to do it straight. You're supposed to cut straight. Okay, what does that have to do with, or what parallel does that have to do with this word? And we see to cut sharper. And I found it's very interesting that these two were tied together. So when you're thinking of dividing, that's what we're thinking about this morning. Dividing. Sometimes you cut to divide. Yesterday I got when I study for some hours, I get buggy, or just I all of a sudden I gotta go outside. I'd stand and look wistfully out the, or I'd stand in my garage door and look out. Boy, that looks so nice. And so then after a while I'd say, okay, I'm gonna go out. I got a bunch of wood to split. So I went out and I started splitting wood. I was dividing the word I was dividing the wood, but I wasn't dividing the wood with something sharp, not like a two-edged sword anyway. So here's where I want to make this comparison. This word means sharp, but it also said not something, one single stroke. Sharp with one single stroke. And that reminded me of, if you've ever looked at how they, or I don't know if you ever saw this, read about it, how the priests or the Jews, the kosher way to kill an animal. Anybody ever look at that? Or we went and toured, what farm was this? Where's that place we toured, Morgan, Caroline, a while ago? They had a rabbi at their farm so that they could sell kosher meat. I can't even think of where it was. It was a while ago. That's why I don't remember. But thinking of cutting with one single stroke, not with repeated blows like hacking. Okay. There's another Greek word that means repeated blows like hacking, like me chopping at a piece of wood. If I don't get it split, I just whack it again, and I whack it until it splits. That is not what this word means. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it means keen and very sharp. Okay, keep that in your mind. Now, the way that if you were to kill an animal. I looked this up. procedures that render the animal unfit to be eaten, if you're a Jew, if you want the meat kosher, is A, there's five procedures, and this is, if you do any of these five things, this animal is not kosher anymore. So the first one is hesitation or delay while drawing a knife. Now, you get a knife has to be twice, the length of it has to be twice of what the cow's neck is. And so if you have any hesitation when pulling the knife over the cow's throat, any hesitation or delay, the meat is no longer kosher. You have to have one single stroke. Okay, that's the first one. Second one is excessive pressure or chopping. No pushing. Your knife has to be razor sharp. The guy that kills, he has a name, I don't even know what it is. But if he cuts his finger, he shouldn't even be able to feel it. It said, your knife should be that sharp. So no excessive pressure or chopping. That's out. Okay, if you do that, it's no longer kosher. No burrowing the knife between the trachea and the esophagus or under the skin. Can't do that. Making the incision outside the specified area. There is a specified area where you need to cut, and that only. And then lastly, laceration or tearing of the trachea or esophagus, which would result from an imperfect blade. Your blade could not have a nick on it the size of a hair. It had to be that sharp. And the whole idea of this process was to humanely kill the animal so it would not feel any pain. Now, whether that actually happens, I think it's scientifically proven that if this is done according to this way, the animal will feel no pain. And it's dead in about 2 seconds, I think. It's as quick as you can get it. And so the Jews were really big on this. You had to practice. To get good at this, you had to practice for a long time. It wasn't something that just came. You know, you did it a couple times and you were good. And you had to be, you could not be a cruel person. You had to be kind, honest, and upright man to do this. And so I thought that was really interesting. So how does that relate to our, let's get back to this, sharper than a two-edged sword with one single stroke. Now I'll read you that verse. I have it here. It's found in Hebrews 4:12. Mark, you are right. And this, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't know what that brings to your mind with what I told you about the word. I would be interested if anyone has any thoughts on what is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division. We're talking about dividing the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Anyone, I'll give you a little while to think about that as I speak. You didn't have as long to think about it as I did, but if you have any thoughts, I'd be happy to hear them. Think of a surgeon. Thought of this yesterday. Think of a surgeon doing surgery on someone. A clean, sharp scalpel or knife, whatever they call it. You don't make a ragged cut. You don't chop. You don't make repeated blows. You don't take a machete and whack, whack, whack. You take a clean, sharp knife and you make, now in this passage it says a single stroke. Now in the world of surgeons, I doubt they do it with a single stroke, but they don't have to. But that's what this means here. Sharper, keen and sharp with a single stroke. So why would you, the wound will heal better if it's laid open with a clean, sharp knife instead of a ragged chopping cut. It'd be a lot of unnecessary damage and it would take longer to heal. And so I'd like to take a look at it says the word of God, let me just read it again. The word of God is sharper. It's powerful and sharper. And so the word of God cuts, but it cuts cleanly, not with chopping or hacking, and it cuts between soul and spirit. So does anybody know what that means? It divides soul and spirit. So we have a two-edged sword, and we have the word of God, and what's it cutting? We have soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So you could say, speculation, I guess, you could say the two-edged sword cuts joints and marrow. The word of God divides soul and spirit. But does anybody know what does that mean? What's important about the word of God dividing soul and spirit? There's probably a little more here than I'm getting. I would say. One thing about it, in surgery, if you chop somebody open and then try to see what you're doing to perform a surgery, there's going to be a lot of ground meat. Or there's going to be a lot of, it's not going to be real clear what you're supposed to do. Not going to be, and so I think using this analogy, the word of God is clear. You see exactly what you're supposed to do with a clean cut. The word of God divides with clarity. I think we could conclude that. And it may also be referring to the priest, what I mentioned about the killing of animals. It could be referring to, because Hebrews is talking about Jesus as our high priest, so it could be referring to the duty of a priest. This talks about the knife, the long knife. Doesn't say long here, but that's, and could be referring to that. Jesus, here's what I have written down. Now I'll just read it. Jesus Christ, by the living word of God, okay, that's what cuts sharper, enables us to differentiate between our soul, that's our mind, will, and emotions, between our soul and our spirit, the place where God dwells. The word of God can reveal what comes from our own thoughts and feelings, and what comes from his leading. Now, I know I've said this, and how many times have I said, you may have said this very same thing. I don't know, a thought comes to your mind, and you say, I don't know if that thought came from God, or if that was just me. How many have ever thought or said that? Quite a few of you. I've had that feeling many times, thinking something comes to mind. Now, is that from God or is that just my soul? Is that just me? And so I think the word of God, to become a truly spiritual man, we need to be able to divide what comes from me and what comes from God. What comes from soul, what comes from spirit. And the keen, sharp edge, like this word means, of the word, pierces and divides the soul from the spirit. And so when I've started studying this, that's not where I thought I would end up and maybe think that was two different. I don't think it's two different subjects because we're speaking about dividing. The one's in the New Testament idea. But when God created the world, he was making order out of chaos. And then the more, if we look around in our society, the more we get away from God, the more blurry the lines are, the more kind of like that ragged cut. You know, we can't, there's not clarity that the Word of God brings. The Word of God, that's why I feel we need to continually go back to the Word of God, because the Word of God divides and it brings clarity to a situation. And we should know where we stand. When we try to mix light and darkness, you know, that's what God did right in the beginning. He separated. So when we try to mix light and darkness together again, once again, we revert back into the chaos that the world began in and the confusion. So that was a blessing to me to be able to see that from the Word, and let's let the Word of God divide between soul and spirit. And so, thank you for your attention.